Let's pray together. Father God, I ask that you would place a guard over my mouth, that I would not say one word out of context with who you are and your word, your spirit. And Father, if that means lightning striking me to take me out of this world, I'm fine with that, because I know who you are and I believe that you've given me this word. So Father, you be the truth. You be the spirit of truth, and you speak to our hearts and teach us today in Jesus' name. So interestingly, we are actually going to talk out of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And as I mentioned, this is by the writer Paul, and it's not a teaching style that I do often. I'm much more into the narratives of the scripture and pulling out what God has to say to us there. But when I heard this message from another pastor this week, I thought that's really the message that our people need. That's what God wants to say to us today. And I think it's so appropriate in the context of what has just happened. It makes total sense now why God does what he does, because that's the God he is. So I'm going to do some reading today, a little bit out of character for me. Bear with me. Again, this I borrowed a lot of this from a sermon that I heard from a man named Nick Cassidy out of the Times Square Church. Let's begin. Let's start, how about reading the very word of God? We're going to start 1 Corinthians chapter 20. And Paul says, "Where is the wise person? Where are the teachers of the law? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since, in the wisdom of God, the world, through its own wisdom, did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believed. The Jews demanded signs, and the Greeks looked for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. But to those who Christ has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were before you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many of you influential. Not many of you of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of this world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of this world to shame the strong. God chose the low things of this world and the despised things and the things that were not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ, who has become for us the wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, our holiness, redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let he who boasts boast in the Lord. And so it was with me, brothers and sisters. When I came to you, I did not come to you with eloquence and human wisdom. I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness and in great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching was not with wise or persuasive words, but with the demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest in human wisdom, but on God's power. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not a wisdom of this age or the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we declare God's wisdom, a mystery that has been hidden, that God demonstrated for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, not even human mind can conceive the things that God has prepared for those who love him. These are the things that God revealed to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the own Spirit who is in him? In the same way, no one can know the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. What we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit of God. So that we may understand the things that God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not words taught by human wisdom, but words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual reality and Spirit-taught words. The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit, from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolish and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. The person with the Spirit makes judgment about all these things, but such a person is not subject to human judgment. Who has known the mind of Christ so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. I know that was a little lengthy, but it's the Word of God, and I'm sure that you don't mind hearing the very Word of God. I really want us to look at this context now and understand what Paul is talking about. And let me begin with a question. If I were to ask you what it means to be a deep Christian, how would you answer that question? What does it mean to be deep? I suspect that if I were to talk to 10 of you, I might get 10 different answers. And I bet that I could tell you something about the denomination you grew up in and some of the culture that you were taught along the way. I grew up Southern Baptist. In the Southern Baptist denomination, the Word of God, knowing the Word of God, is highly valued. So we memorized a lot of scripture. Anybody remember sword drills, Bible drills? All right, we got some Bible drillers. This was a contest for kids. The moderator would read a section of a scripture. The child had to recognize the scripture, know where it's found in the Bible, turn to the exact page in 8 seconds. Knowing the scripture was highly valued. We memorized entire chapters at a time, and I still have that hidden in my heart, and I love that. That means the world to me. God reminds me of those scriptures in times of trouble. So it's really important for me. I suppose if you asked someone from a Southern Baptist faith, what would you consider spiritual depth? They might say, well, it's having the Word of God hidden in your heart. It's being grounded in the Word of God. Someone from a more charismatic background might say, well, I think to be a deep Christian means that you move in the spiritual gifts that God has given you, that you exercise those gifts, the gifts maybe prophecy or teaching or helps. Someone still else might say fruit of the Spirit in your life. It's patience, peace, self-control. And all of these things have an element of truth, but Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians really what it means. He gives us the definition of what it means to be a deep Christian. And Paul says it is having a cross-centered theology, understanding what Jesus did and what that means in terms of God's love for us on the cross. It seems that the church in Corinth was similar to modern-day Christians, that they were struggling to understand what it really means to be deep. And as they looked around their own society, remember Paul said that the Greeks valued wisdom. And they're looking around, they're seeing the great philosophers of their day, they're seeing the great teachers and thinkers, and they're saying, if we want to be relevant, if we want the Christian church to be relevant, then we need to embrace some of these things, the lofty rhetoric, the argumentation strategies, so that we can be relevant in this society. But Paul's saying, time out. Did I come to you with any of that? Paul, who I've got to read 3 and 4 times to understand quite what Paul's saying, the man knows the ways of the Lord. And yet Paul is saying, look, I didn't come to you with lofty rhetoric or argumentation. I came to you, explained that God himself became a man, that he died for you out of an intense love for you. The Spirit empowered that message, and you believed. So why now are you drifting away to something completely different? Why now are you drifting towards something that isn't deep at all? Remember, Paul also said that the Jews looked for miraculous signs. And I think the Christian church today, that we are tempted frequently to be drawn toward the supernatural. Maybe at the risk of actually forgetting what makes the supernatural possible at all. The fact that we can have God's power and his presence in our life because of what Jesus did on the cross. And because we are then clothed in his righteousness, we can enter the presence of God and see his power and presence in our life. And when we get too off kilter and we start focusing on the miraculous or the manifestation, then we're unstable, we're unbalanced. And it's so critical for us to keep that cross-centered understanding that, look, it really is simple. It's simple, but it's deep. Jesus loved you. Jesus died for you. And that's it. It's simple, but it's deep. I think if God had presented his plan to any church board, here's my plan to save humanity. I'm going to come down. I'm going to take on the very weakness of human flesh. I'm going to live among them for 33 years. They are so rebellious that they're not even going to recognize me. They will eventually get so tired of me that they will crucify me, murder me in the most horrific way. And in so doing, I'm going to redeem humanity to myself. I'm going to defeat sin, death, and the grave. I imagine that any human group would tell him, that is the most ridiculous idea we have ever heard. If you really want to make an entrance, if you want to get somebody's attention, this has got to be bigger than any Olympic opening ceremony. We need a light show in the heavens. Then you come riding down on a horse, a white horse of lightning, land on the earth with a boom and say, I'm God, now worship me. That's going to get their attention. But that's not what he chose to do. You see, we're far too caught up in this idea of a superhero. We love it. I mean, look at the movies that are out. We want a Thor to come down with his hammer. We want a Superman with some augmented ability. And yet our God saved the world by dying. He took the foolishness of man. He used our foolishness to confound wisdom. There are entire ministries today that are focused on one tiny aspect of the kingdom of God. Entire ministries that focus on, let's say, the prophetic. And they teach how to move in the prophetic and how to get a prophetic word. And congregations are asking, Pastor, I need you to speak a word into my life. I need a prophetic word. And there is a place for that in the church. But when we become so focused on one aspect of the kingdom of God, and we miss the love of God that was demonstrated through the cross, we become off kilter. There is a place for those things, but they're on the peripheral, and they should be circling the central doctrine that I should be going to hell, but I'm not because God loved me. Amen. You've got to be grounded in that, church. Our hearts must constantly be in a state of awe and wonder of that very truth, that you will not find security in whether or not you move in a particular spiritual gift or how many Christian apologists you can cite. Those things are great, but that cannot be what you are grounded in. You will be unbalanced. And when hard times come and when the world is shaken and everything is tested around you, that will not keep you. But the one thing that will keep you is reminding yourself every day that while I was still a sinner, my God died for me. He shouldn't have. He should have given up on me. He should have walked away, but he didn't. And you've got to be grounded in that truth. That is what will anchor your soul. That is what will keep you standing when everything around you is shaken. We are talking about holy, holy, holy God, who the Bible tells us in Isaiah and in Revelation that even the highest ranks of angels won't even look at him, he is so holy, as they surround his throne praising his name. And yet this same God says to you and me, you are so loved and you are so forgiven that you may enter my presence unashamed. Guys, we should not feel comfortable in this room right now. We should not feel comfortable basking in the presence of God. We should not feel comfortable calling his name in song. I shouldn't feel comfortable up here representing him right now. But because he loved us, because of who he is, not because of who I am, he has forgiven us. And he has called you into his presence. We should literally be shaking. But we don't have to. Because of who he is, not because of who we are. I don't deserve to be in his presence. I don't deserve to be able to call his name. But the thing of it is that God didn't give me what I deserved, and instead gave his son what he did not deserve, so that I could enjoy all the things that I do not deserve. I am loved. I am unbelievably loved, and so are you. And that one truth is what will keep you no matter what you face in this world, no matter what you go through. Do not let yourself be anchored in anything other than the cross and what it represents as far as what Christ did for you and how much he loves you. That is where spiritual depth lies. Do you know that God loves you? Do you know how much Jesus loves you? Or does that get called into question every time the boat is rocked? Spiritual depth is marked by security. You know that he's got you. You know that he loves you. And yet it's always in the context of the fact that he shouldn't. I don't know why God loves us, but he does, and I'm glad he does. Spiritual depth is found in understanding the cross. It is when we keep our minds fixed on that, that we have the power to be able to love him more. You see, none of this should be possible right now. If God had done nothing to change our eternal destiny, none of us could charge him with injustice. But he loved us, and he chose to make the difference. And when we think about our relationship with God in those terms, we cannot help but love him more. He should have judged us. He should have given up on us, but he didn't. Instead, he pursued us in our sin. Obedience, love, faithfulness, all of these things flow from that understanding of God. If you are squirming when you hear a sermon on obedience, it's because you do not understand the love of God. You do not understand how much Jesus loved you. And so when you hear something like that from the pulpit, you think of it as a chore. But when you understand what we should have received instead, you can't help but want to give yourself away because you realize that he gave all of himself to us. There is a place in our churches for the spiritual gifts. They are meant to be exercised in our churches, but they cannot become the focus of who we are and what we do. I love prayer. I love to preach and teach on prayer, but that cannot become the focus of our Christianity. We must always stay focused on the cross and what it means for God's love for us. And it's interesting. I think you could ask any of the pastors in here, and they would agree with me on this. When you have someone who's focused, who stays centered on the cross, a lot of stuff just gets worked out on its own. We do a lot of counseling, but when I think about the people in our congregation who are really, are passionately focused on the cross, we don't mediate a lot of arguments for people like that. Because when you stay on the focus on the cross, everything else falls into perspective. You hear these great stories of underground churches throughout the world. These are churches who do not have pastors who went to seminary with masters of divinities or programs that they can purchase for Sunday school. These are churches who know one thing: Christ died for me, and he gave it all. And that is all I need. Now let's go change the world. And when we stay focused on the cross and who Christ is and what that cross meant, this symbol of weakness and punishment meant something completely different when you think about what Christ did on that cross for us. If you understand what that cross means in terms of God's love for us, a lot of stuff just gets worked out. Where does spiritual depth lie? Well, Paul said in verse 9 that true spiritual depth is cultivated, or where does it grow, rather, that it is cultivated by the Holy Spirit. By keeping us centered on the cross, the Spirit of God grows our understanding of all the privileges and power that the cross provides. When you read the Bible and you run across 1 John 5 and you see that it says perfect love casts out all fear, and all of a sudden that word jumps out at you and just means something different, that's not because you were clever that day. I'd love to think that, but it's not. That's when the Holy Spirit says, stop, wait, I need you to get this. This is for you. Because if you can understand that perfect love, the perfect love that God had for you, casts out all fear, then this fear that you're feeling in your life will have no place and it will have to go. If you can understand how much God loved you, this fear will have no place in your life. And then on Sunday morning when the pastor talks about that nothing can separate you from the love of God, and all of a sudden you just sense in your spirit, that's for me. That's the Holy Spirit saying, listen up, this is for you. I know how rejected you feel because your partner, your spouse walked out on you. I know how much it hurt when your parents turned their back on you when you came out and said, I love Jesus, but this is who I am. I know what it felt like when your church said, you're no longer welcome here. But God will never turn his back on you. His love is unconditional for you, and you've got to get that. Church, can you understand how much God loved you when you look at the cross? Or did you grow up with the cross so much that it's just become the symbol of Easter or something that hangs around our neck? Does it bring you to tears when you realize that he did not have to do that for me, but he did because he wanted relationship with me, and there was no other way for God to redeem us to himself but to clothe us in the righteousness of his Son? None of us can earn it. There is nothing I could ever do to earn that, but he gave it to me freely. Every time you get a fresh revelation, it's not because we figured something out, but because the Spirit of Almighty God is telling us the mind of God. Paul says, who can know the mind of a person except the Spirit that is within him? And none of us can know the mind of God except that the Holy Spirit bring meaning to us. And the Holy Spirit is a gift to all of us. Our job is to stay focused on the cross and that it was enough. And the Holy Spirit's job then is to teach us all the power and all the privilege that goes along with that. Because of the cross, perfect love casts out all fear. Because of the cross, you are never separated from the love of God. Because of the cross, you will spend eternity with him. Because of the cross, you can know things that you simply should not know. Because of the cross. If you want to feel secure and stable, then you need to understand his love for you. Security is only found in that. If you want to be deep, focus on the cross. Not in your gifts, it's not in your knowledge, but it's found in your understanding of how much he loved you. And from that, the Spirit of God will develop you into a mighty warrior. From that, the Spirit of God will develop your ability to pray the heavens down, to pray the very heart of God. From that, you will move in the spiritual gifts that God has given you, whether that's intercession, prophecy, or whatever your spiritual gift will be. But we must be focused on the love of God so that he can get all the junk out of the way and grow us into who we are meant to be.